Thank you for joining us online today. My name is Steve Polk, Executive Pastor here at First Baptist, and it's an honor to welcome you to our online service. Today, you're going to hear a great word from our pastor. Here at First Baptist, it's really critical for us to focus on loving God, loving people, and making disciples. If you want to know more about the church, go to our website, fbcrockhill.org, and you'll find out everything you need to know about how to connect with the congregation, what time our services are live, and all the different opportunities to be involved in the ministry. Look forward to meeting you in person one day. But for right now, let's get ready for our pastor to come. So grab your copy of God's Word, a pen, and a notepad, and be ready to be inspired, to be uplifted, to be challenged by this message.
I love that line that forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because there is not a single sin in your life Jesus' blood cannot cleanse and forgive if you ask. If you come to the altar in repentance, it doesn't matter what you've done, what you think you have been, Jesus' blood can cleanse and heal and forgive. And that is the gospel. And when I finish preaching, we're inviting you to come to the altar and make any decision God is placing on your heart, and I trust that you will do that. While you're opening your Bible to Luke chapter 21, I want to thank you for praying for my mom and for my family this week. Last Sunday after church, Monisa and I drove to Kentucky to spend some time with mom. She's in the nursing home, as you know, and dementia is getting worse. She's lost about 60 pounds, and so we got to spend some time with her. And then yesterday, I spent about an hour on the phone with my sister, just discussing her situation, some additional medical reports, and making sure we're clear, and everyone else, hospice, and everyone's clear what we don't want done, and you know, just spend some time discussing funeral arrangements and other issues. You know, the things you do when someone is at the end, and mom is at the end. Don't know when, but it's near. The truth is, the end is near for you. The end is near for me. We don't know when, but it's coming. We're going to end, whether it's by death or the second coming of Jesus Christ. Life does not go on forever. It's like that old country song, "I'll never get out of this world alive." And you won't. The end will come. And we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be afraid, because Jesus talked a lot about the end. Whether it's by death or the second coming, he talked about death. He talked about the second coming. He talked about the end of the temple in Jerusalem. And he talked about what you and I, as his disciples, as his followers, are to do as we live, knowing the end is coming. That's what I want to look at this morning, the end that's coming, and what we are supposed to do until the end comes. So Luke chapter 21, go ahead and open your Bible. As you know, we're this month looking at the last week of Jesus' life leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection. And we're doing that in the Gospel of Luke, because that's where we're at in our Bible reading plan and our D groups. And today we're in chapter 21. And the teaching we're reading today is probably the last public teaching Jesus did. You can read about it in Matthew and Mark as well. But it's the last teaching he did, and the following day is when he would observe the Jewish Passover, institute the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and he did some teaching with that small group in the upper room, and then they would go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he would be arrested, and then the following morning crucified. So as far as we can tell from the Gospels, what we're going to look at today is the last recorded public teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to pay attention to it, don't you think? Luke 21, let me see your copy of God's Word. Hold it up, printed electronic. Always bring the Bible with you to worship. We study His Word, and He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit through it. Now, as you know, Jesus, each day that last week, had been going to the temple in Jerusalem to teach. At the end of the day, He would leave and make His way across the Kidron Valley over to the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives, and that's where he would spend the night. And so he's been in the temple teaching, and the last event recorded in Luke is the widow's mite, the widow who gave all she had. And they leave the temple, according to Matthew and Mark, And they're making their way up toward the Mount of Olives. And from that perspective, you can look back and see the city of Jerusalem, look back and see the Temple Mount, the temple complex, which covered several acres. And those with Jesus, his disciples and others who are following, begin talking about that beautiful building, that edifice, the temple. And Jesus shocks them. He shocks them by what he says. So in Luke 21, let's start together at verse 5. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, it's massive, it's beautiful, and they're talking about it, Jesus surprised them by saying in verse 6, "As for these things which you are looking at, the temple, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another which will not be torn down." You think that's a beautiful, massive complex? I'm telling you, Jesus says, a day is coming when it will no longer exist. Every stone of the temple will be destroyed. You go to Jerusalem today, there's no temple. As we talked about 3 weeks ago, you have the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, and that's not part of the temple. That's the wall that was built around the plateau, the mountain, if you will, in which the temple of several acres was built. So that's just the retaining wall around the mountain. That's all there is. And Jesus said that day's coming, and they could not fathom that. It would have been unimaginable for them to believe the temple would be destroyed. They knew that 6 centuries earlier, the Babylonians had destroyed Solomon's temple, but surely God would not let that happen again. And Jesus says, yes, he will. The temple will be destroyed. Now, everything Jesus says after that in this passage is in response to their asking about the temple, because when he says it's going to be destroyed, in verse 7, they question Jesus saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? Lord, tell us about that. What's going to be happening? Tell us about when? And he goes on. And a lot of these verses you are familiar with that follow, but we miss what they're really saying. Because as in these next verses, Jesus talks about there will be wars and rumors of wars, famine and earthquake. And you've often heard it said, well, those are the things that happen immediately before the second coming of Jesus. And yet, one of the principles of biblical interpretation is context. And the context here is Jesus said the temple's going to be destroyed. And they said, what? When? And he starts talking about wars and stuff. And what Jesus is doing in this chapter is not trying to say, well, now you go through history and a few days or just a few years immediately before I come back, these are the things that's going to happen. What he's really saying, and we'll see that as we walk through, this is what happens throughout human history until he does come and put an end to it. And the destruction of the temple is the one of the things that's going to happen. But there's other things that will happen before the temple's destroyed. After the temple is destroyed, this is what life is like until the end comes. And in the midst of all that teaching, he sprinkles these insights into what it means for you and me, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live in this world. And what you're going to see, here's the main points. Jesus is going to teach that in this world until he comes back, there's always going to be religious upheavals. Religious upheaval. There's going to be chaos in this world. And it's going to be that way until he comes back in dramatic fashion at the second coming and puts an end to it all. And the last thing we're going to look at is that stuff he sprinkled in there of what we are supposed to do in the meanwhile until the end comes, whether it comes to us by death, or it comes to us because we're alive when he returns. So let's look first at the religious upheaval that he's talking about. And I've already alluded to it when he said the temple will be destroyed. That was going to be a very traumatic event for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel. And he teaches them more about it. If you drop down to verse 20 in chapter 21, Jesus said, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near, the desolation of Jerusalem and of the temple. 3 weeks ago in chapter 19, we saw where Jesus talked about Jerusalem and the temple will be under siege. And I shared with you how in AD 70, in response to the Jewish revolt against Roman occupation, the Roman army, over a period of months, recaptured the nation of Judah. And in August of AD 70, 60,000 Roman soldiers surrounded Jerusalem, laid siege to it. And in this passage, Jesus said in verse 21, when you see those armies coming, those in Judea, they need to flee to the mountains, get away. Those who are in the city need to get out while they can, and those who are in the countryside don't need to go into the city. Verse 22, these are the days of vengeance. So that all things which are written will be fulfilled. In 587, when Babylon destroyed Solomon's temple, it was God's judgment on the nation for their not listening to the prophets. Here, Jesus is saying the destruction of the temple this time is still God's judgment and vengeance because they won't listen. It's going to be a terrible day. And then he says, you need to hope that you're not pregnant or nursing babies because it's hard to run. It's going to be a time of great distress. And in verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. When Rome surrounded the city with this massive army, for months people couldn't go in and out and they starved. They died of famine, of hunger, disease. And in August of that year, the Roman army crashed through the walls, knocked them down, burned the city, burned what is referred to here as Herod's temple, the temple when Jesus was alive, destroyed it all. That's why there's nothing in Jerusalem today. There's no temple. And they took their swords and they literally slaughtered men, women, and children by the thousands. And thousands more, they sent away slaves. And he said they'd be scattered among the nations. Well, what do you think when the Nazis in World War II slaughtered so many Jews? You had these large Jewish populations in major cities all over Europe, Northern Africa. Because that's how they've lived ever since the destruction of the temple in AD 70 is scattered throughout the world. New York City. That's what Jesus said would happen. And it did happen. So he's answering their question. He doesn't tell them when, but he says, it's going to be bad. And it was. But he says, those of you who are my disciples, not Jews, but those of you who follow me and love me and live for me, there's going to be religious struggle and religious upheaval in your world and in your life as well. He says, you're going to have to deal with false teachers, unbiblical teachers in verse 8. See to it that you are not misled or deceived. For many will come in my name, in Jesus' name, saying, I am he, and the time is near, and do not go after them. And we know from documentation that prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, there were false teachers. You read about them in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. Been false teachers from then all the way up to today. And they'll preach in Jesus' name. You know, just because somebody uses Jesus' name, that doesn't necessarily mean they know him. He said there will be false teachers. There are, always have been. He said that you're going to have to deal with that, that not everything you hear is real Christianity, is biblical. And if you don't believe that, just turn on the television and watch for a little while and it'll become pretty obvious. But he said that upheaval for you who are mine will also sometimes for some of you involve persecution. Look at verse 12. Therefore, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues. Now, that was what was happening to the early believers in the Middle East and in parts of Turkey. You read about it in the book of Acts. But for us, it's not the synagogues, but prison, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. That there's varying forms of persecution for Jesus' people. Always has been, always will people, was then, is today. Now, most of us don't deal with it in a very harsh manner. Somebody says, I don't want to be your friend, or they think you're silly for believing the Bible, or what do you mean? You're a snob. You think only those who know Jesus go to heaven? On and on and on they go. Maybe you don't get a promotion. There are places in the world today where people suffer severe persecution for following Jesus. And he said that's how it's going to be. And for some who are persecuted, it will be so bad that it results in death, in martyrdom. He talks about that in verses 16 and 17. He said, but you will be betrayed even by parents. Now listen to that. You will be betrayed by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. There are Islamic nations in the world today. If a member of a family becomes a believer, the rest of their family will turn them in, and they'll either have to recant their belief in Jesus, go to prison, or lose their job, and in some cases actually die. Happens every year to large numbers of people around the world. And Jesus said, don't be surprised. There's going to be this religious upheaval. That's the world that you're going to live in until the end comes. But he also said there's going to be chaos in the world. Not just religious upheaval, but chaos in this world until the end comes. He talks about wars and conflict in verses 9 and 10. He says, when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end does not follow immediately. In other words, all that stuff's going to happen right up until the end. Verse 10, he said, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And by the way, in the very first century, these followers of Jesus, they were aware of wars. In fact, if they were alive in 70 AD, living in the Middle East, they lived through one. Or maybe died in one. Throughout history, war and conflict. Should you and I do everything we can to bring peace? Yes, but until the Prince of Peace returns, there's going to be war. Today you have Russia and the Ukraine, Hamas, Israel, and lesser known, lesser publicized wars in parts of Northern Africa and other places where people are suffering. And we need to care about that and do what we can to make the world a better place. But the reality is, Jesus said, because we are a sinful people living in a sinful world, there's going to be tribe fighting against tribe, family fighting against family, nation against nation, group against group. There's going to be, he said, that's the chaos of this fallen world in which we live. And it'll be that way until the end comes. He said, there'll be natural disasters. They'll just be commonplace. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, there will be great earthquakes and in various places, plagues and famines. And there will be terrors and great signs. You have two different famines mentioned in the book of Acts. And there are places on planet Earth today where famine is a real problem. Earthquake, natural disasters. Just this week, earlier this week in my home state of Kentucky, Indiana, Ohio, there were multiple tornadoes that destroyed multiple homes and even a few people lost their lives. I remember years ago living here through Hurricane, Hugo. We were in New Orleans this past summer and talking to some believers in churches there about the impact of Katrina. And Jesus said, until the end comes, because we are sinful people living in a sinful, fallen world, there's going to be natural disasters. And that's going to, it happened in the first century, it happened before then, it's happened since then, it's happening today, and it will keep happening until Jesus comes back and puts an end to this age, to this world. As we know it, there will be chaos. But Jesus said, don't you be afraid. Because I'm going to come back, and when I do, when the end comes, when the end comes, the chaos stops. When I come back, when the end comes, all the religious upheaval stops. And he said in this passage toward the end of, I'm coming back. I'm sure just like they wanted to know when the temple would be destroyed, they would want to know when Jesus is coming back. And he sort of tells them, but he doesn't tell them. In verse 24, when he said the Jewish people there in Jerusalem and the temple will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive to the nations, we talked about that. He said Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And people wonder what all of that means, and we could talk a lot about it, don't have a lot of time, but very simply, the time of the Gentiles is the time of the gospel, it's the time of the church. In other words, when is Jesus coming back? When the last person who's going to be saved is saved. When the last person, when the time of the Gentiles is up, is when the last Gentile, when the last person who's going to be saved is saved, that's when the end comes. That's when Jesus comes back. And if you want to hasten the coming of Jesus, get busy evangelizing. Support the work of the Gideon. Support our mission efforts. Because Jesus talked about this gospel must first be preached to all the nations, all the ethnic groups around this world. And when the last one who's going to be saved is saved, he comes back. And when he comes back, his second coming will be accompanied by cataclysmic events in this world. In verse 25, he talks about there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth there will be dismay among the nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waters. Verse 26, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon them. Well, what's next? What does he mean by all of that? In the Old Testament, the prophet Joel prophesied and he said that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on mankind and our sons and daughters will prophesy, and he says a few other things. And then he said, the moon will turn to blood and the sun will be darkened, no longer shine. And you jump ahead to the first century, to the second chapter in the book of Acts, and it's the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and took up permanent residence in the people of God. And Peter preaches and thousands are saved and baptized. And Peter said to that crowd, what you are seeing today with the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. And then he quotes Joel that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit upon mankind. So Peter said, what you're seeing 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost is what Joel was talking about. And yet on that day, Peter did not quote the part about the moon turning to blood and the sun being darkened, because that didn't happen that day. Only the first part of Joel's prophecy was fulfilled then. The second part of Joel's prophecy about the moon turning to blood and the sun being darkened is what Jesus is talking about here when he said, you'll see the signs in these cataclysmic events in the stars and the moon and the sun, because those cataclysmic events are related to the second coming, to the end. And you put all that together along with what John talks about in his writings in the New Testament, we miss it because we hear the word last days and we think of just a few weeks or a few years before Jesus comes back. But according to all of this, the last days is the entire time period between the coming of the Holy Spirit, the first coming of Jesus, and when he comes and puts an end to everything. We're living in the last days. My grandparents lived in the last days. Peter was alive in the last days. If I die and my great-grandchildren are alive, it will be the last days, because the last days is this time of the Gentiles. It's this time for people to believe the gospel and be saved. And so it's sandwiched, and Jesus said it begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit when God pours out his Spirit on man, and it ends when the sun turns black and the moon turns red blood, blood red, and he comes back and he puts in, this is it. And so all of this stuff is going to happen during that whole time period. And that included the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Now, I got to move quick so I can get you out of here for lunch. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be great confusion and fear in the world. He talked about that in verse 26, men fainting from fear and the expectation of what's to come. About 25 years ago, 26 years ago, Monisa and I were pulling out of a parking lot up here on Cherry Road. We're at a stoplight and it turned green. And so we pulled out of the parking lot onto Cherry Road, and a driver coming north on Cherry ran the red light and broadsided us right in the driver's door. And it knocked our car that direction. And I must have been dazed, because I looked over at Monisa, because we came to a sudden stop, and I looked at her and I said, what happened? I didn't know what had happened. And she said, somebody hit us. My head had bounced off the window there on the driver's side, and I was dazed and confused. And then later, you know, tingling with the nerves and all that, and you wonder, well, what does all that mean? And what Jesus is saying, there's all these people who are going to ignore him, have no time for him. These people who are going to fight Jesus, these people who are going to argue with the gospel or even be hot, whatever the situation, but they don't make room for Jesus in their life. And suddenly he comes, and when they do, it's like they're dazed. Whoa, what's going on? I was wrong. And what's next? Afraid of what's to come. And the problem is, they don't have time to change their condition. It all happens so quickly. And you know, people who meet the end not at the second coming, but through death. Just think about this. People who die and they did not make time for Jesus. And they die. And the first time, the very first time they open their eyes after they die on the other side, the very first time, whoa, where am I? This hurts. Hell is real. And it's too late to do anything about it. Young man, young woman, listen to me. Make time for Jesus. Make time for Jesus in your life. And when he comes, he says, everybody's going to see me. It's going to be visible. It's going to be glorious. In verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The Bible tells us that every eye will see Jesus. He comes as a thief, meaning he comes when you're not looking for him. But he doesn't sneak in and sneak out. When he comes, everybody's going to know it. These cataclysms, you don't miss the moon turning to blood and the sun being blackened. You don't miss that. You don't miss the angel shouting. You don't miss the trump of God sounding. You don't miss it. It's visible. It's frightening for those who make no room for Jesus. But for those of us who know Jesus, it's a glorious thing. And that's where I want to finish this morning for a moment, is Jesus has a job for you and me until that day comes. He's got a job for us. And by the way, not one to be feared, not one to dread. In fact, we are to look forward to that day with excitement and anticipation. And verse 28, he said, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. You ever seen a little kid at a Christmas parade looking, where's Santa? When's Santa coming? Where's Santa? That's the way you and I are supposed to live when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to the second coming of Jesus. Oh man, I straighten up and oh Lord, come Lord Jesus, come. Put an end to this chaos. Put an end to this upheaval. Put an end to this pain. Oh Lord Jesus, come. Day of fear for some, but for those who know him, oh, what an exciting day. Your redemption is drawing near. You see, when Jesus shed his blood on that cross, as we were singing earlier, and he purchased your salvation, he redeemed you. The moment in the past when you gave your heart to Jesus and you were saved and forgiven, he redeemed you. It means that, you know, you were captured and kidnapped by sin and kidnapped by the grave and kidnapped by death and kidnapped by Satan. But on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom. And when you said yes to Jesus, he killed your enemy, so to speak, and set you free. That's the first half of your redemption. The second half of your redemption, well, that's when he comes back. Because it's just like somebody who's been kidnapped and carried away and some special forces or whatever, or FBI sets them free and they're so excited, but they're not home yet. Saying, we've been set free and we're safe, but we're not home yet. We're on the journey home. We're on our way home. And when Jesus comes back and we see him and we're in heaven, we're home. And all of our redemption is realized, becomes ours in that. What? So lift up your head, straighten up, brothers and sisters, and you walk through this chaotic world knowing who you are and to whom you belong, not ashamed of Jesus. You walk through this world straight and happy, confident, full of faith, knowing that Jesus has got you and you're okay. I want to keep preaching on that. So what do? Speak his name. Speak his name. In verse 13, he said, it's an opportunity for you to share your testimony. This chaotic world is the only opportunity we have to share Jesus, because in heaven, everybody already knows him. And so in this chaotic world, straighten up and speak his name. When the Gideons gave us this past October 700-800 Bibles or distributed them to children at our fall festival and trunk or treat, speak in his name. When you support them financially so they can give Bibles, speaking his name. I grew up lost. I didn't grow up in a family going to church that knew Jesus. My very first personal Bible back in the 1960s in elementary school was a little red Gideon New Testament. They came to our school and gave them out, and I got that little, I never had a Bible of my own. Got that little red Gideon New Testament. And this sounds silly, I love to smell it because it smelled so good. You know how new books smell? That's my first Bible. Speak his name. The work we do to help start new churches, the churches we've helped start in England and Zambia, in New York and Texas, and now churches in South Carolina, especially along the coastal area, Harbor City Church, a new church in Charleston, Pastor Jonathan Linker. A church we're going to have him here in May, and you'll get to meet him, and we'll sign a partnership, help a new church called Coastway Church next near coastal Carolina. A new church for Chinese-speaking people in the Grand Strand with Pastor Tao. Can't think of his last name right now, I'm sorry. And sometimes people say, why? Let me ask you some questions. Do you know what the fastest growing state in America is? Percentage wise, what's the fastest growing state in America? South Carolina. Do you know what the fastest growing city in America is right now? Percentage wise, fastest growing city in America right now? Myrtle Beach. Do you know what part of South Carolina is the least church, the least evangelized in our whole state? What part of our state? The Grand Strand. So why are we working to plant new churches in that area? Because that's where lost people, they're here. But brothers and sisters, I don't think God would be happy with us if we just said, well, we don't care. Myrtle Beach for me and you needs to be more than a vacation place. It's our mission field. Why do we ask you to pray every day for opportunities to have gospel conversations and opportunities to invite people to church? To pray every day for you to have boldness to speak and pray for people by name far from God. And when you get together in your D groups, do we ask you to talk about that and pray with each other and talk about, hey, what conversations did you have this week? And encourage that. It's because Jesus said, as you and I, as his followers, live in this chaotic world full of upheaval and hate and hurt, is an opportunity for testimony. Speak his name. Make him known, because he's the only one who can bring eternal peace to their souls. And be faithful. Be faithful to the very end. Verses 18 and 19, he talks about that. Be faithful. Those of you who retire, that's not a time for you to stop serving Jesus. That's a time for you to find new ways to serve Jesus, maybe. College students, high school students, listen to me. Sometimes we say, you know, when I get out of college, then I'll, no. Don't waste your college years. Don't waste your high school years. I'm going to tell you, those will be some of the best years you ever have to speak Jesus' name to people who don't know him, is when you're in school, when you're in college. God, listen, when you're in a high school, you're in a college, God has put you down in the middle of the biggest old mission field in America. Speak his name. That's why God has you there. Speak his name. Make him known. What's God calling you to do? There's some people in this room, God's calling you to be a preacher. God's calling you to be a missionary. God's calling you to be a Gideon. Answer him. God's calling some of you to salvation because you lost, and if you died today, you'd open your eyes in hell, and he's calling you to himself. Come to him. He's calling some of you to join this church and help us do the work of Jesus in this city, state, and nation and world. He's calling some of you to a deeper, more faithful walk. He's calling some of you to repent of sin. He's calling some of you to surrender certain things you've been holding on to tightly. Surrender them to him. I'm asking you, when we stand and sing this song, to make your way to this altar, kneel on the kneeling bench, and pour your heart and soul out to Almighty Jesus. Pastors are coming to stand here, and I'm asking you to come to a pastor and say, Pastor, I need Jesus to save me. Pastor, I need to be baptized. Pastor, I need to join this church. Come in. Pastor, I need somebody to pray with me. We will pray with you. Come to a pastor. Come and kneel here on the altar.